Let me just tell you right now what God's going to do. God's going to set you totally free from all religious devils when it comes to your giving and receiving. And you're about to get something today that's priceless. Absolutely. You're going to be so free when you leave here. To prosper in God, you're hardly going to... You have to pinch yourself to make sure it's still you. Because you're going to leave here knowing you're rich. You already are. You really already are. And the deception, the darkness has been from the devil through religion to get us believing we're not. With that introduction, here we go. When I began studying and really seeking God, especially I wanted to know, I see how God prospers preachers if you want to know the truth. You can even find that from the Old Testament. The offerings come in to support the Levites and the priests. That's how they prosper. But my heart's always been really for, you know, the sheep, let's say that, okay? The common, normal Christian who loves Jesus, but yet they're not called to the fivefold ministry, you know? Because most of them, boy, they really struggle through life, you know? And I was going, God, show me, what's your plan really? You know? I mean, I've heard all the same stuff you guys have heard. I said, but Lord, really, what is your plan for your people? He said, if you want to understand prosperity for the common, what you'd call the normal sheep believer, study the book of Philippians. So he had me start reading that book. And he said, well, why didn't you have us turn there? Well, you'll see in a minute. He had me start reading the book of Philippians over and over and over again. My pastor is Pastor Dave Roberson. And besides being, I think, the foremost preacher in America on, or teacher on the benefits of praying in other tongues, he's also the foremost teacher on how to once and for all really meditate the Word of God. When I started going to his church, I had 9 books, good ones, on how to meditate God's Word. And after sitting under Pastor Dave for about a year, I threw them all away. Well, they were all well-intended, written by good people that love God, but they were just all wrong. I'm sorry, they're just wrong. I mean, they tell you a lot of things, it's just not the way you meditate the Word of God. And the biggest danger with meditating the Word of God is taking verses out of context to fit a given situation. You can make the Bible say anything if you do that. And again, if you weren't here last night, my favorite illustration of that, here's 2 verses, 2 quotes from the Bible, taken independently. Judas went out and hung himself. Go thou and do likewise. You know, you see what I'm saying? You can make the Bible say anything if you start doing that. So Pastor Dave taught us, he says, look, if you want to understand Paul's, the Holy Spirit's mind, as he flowed through Paul to write this letter to the Philippians, he says, read the whole book. Don't pull out isolated scriptures and wonder what those mean. He says, the book contains an entire thought. It's an entire tapestry. And every verse in that is like a stroke of the brush, painting the entire picture that Paul is trying to deliver to these people. He says, if you're trying to figure... Now, one time I taught a message called The Eyelash of a Cow. Okay? I like titles like that. I want that tape. What is that? Eyelash of a cow. Well, the way most people meditate the word, it would be like this. Let's say we went to a country in this little island somewhere. They've never seen a cow. They don't know what a cow is. And you're visiting there. You're talking to them and say, oh, you know, back on the farm in Oklahoma, we have cows. And they go, cow? I never heard of a cow. What's that? Well, I'm glad you asked that. I just happened to have with me the eyelash of a cow. Now here, sir, just take that. Now just meditate just that. And from that, surely you can deduce, you can come to a visual conclusion of what a cow should look like, you know. But, I need that for the next message. I don't know. Well, see, that's what we do when we get into isolated verses and we just pick the one verse out. It's just the same thing, trying to understand the mind of the Holy Spirit it's like trying to visualize a cow from nothing but an eyelash. It won't work. You've got to see the whole cow. You need to see the whole thing. Then you'll understand where the eyelash fits. Okay? Okay, with that in mind, he had me start going through the book of Philippians. And I would just read the whole book 50 times, front to back. Just read it. not even necessarily so much trying to get anything out of it at that point. I just wanted to make sure that I was giving the Holy Spirit the raw material to work with. I wanted him to build an outline in my spirit of the entire book. Because once I had that in me, then I could go about meditating night and day. I had it in me. I could be any time. I could be praying in the Holy Ghost, just thinking about it. And now the Holy Spirit had the raw material to start putting that together. You got me? Now, the reason I had you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, let's start reading here where it says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." Now, just so you'll know for sure, when he said that, he is talking about the Philippians, the church at Philippi. Just hold your place there. Turn over to Philippians so I can show you let me show it to you from the Word. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from where? Macedonia. No church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only." See, Philippi is in Macedonia. All right, you can go back to 2 Corinthians. So now Paul is telling the church at Corinth about what happened at Philippi in Macedonia. And he says, "Brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God." You ought to underline grace. "Bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." Now, whatever happened here, it started off in a great trial of affliction and deep poverty. I thank God none of you have ever been there. I've been there. Deep poverty and a great trial of affliction. But I want you to notice that it ended up with the riches of their liberality. And Paul said it has something to do with this grace of God being bestowed on them. Okay? Verse 3. "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty, that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same..." There's that word again, grace, also. The second time in this passage we've seen that word grace. Now, verse 7. "Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this," there's that word again, "grace, also." Verse 8. "I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the frowardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love." Now watch this. "For you know the..." There's that word again. 1, 2, 3, 4. Four times already in this short passage, Paul has used the word grace in regard to giving. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich." Now, four times, 1, 2, 3, 4 times in this short little segment, Paul is trying to tell the Corinthians, he says, "I want you to abound in the same grace that was bestowed on this church at Philippi." They started off in a great trial of affliction and deep poverty. But once they were established in this grace, they abounded in their liberality. And if we went back over to Philippians, you'd find out Philippi became Paul's number one supporters. They were his number one financial partners while he preached the gospel. In my studies, I found out they not only send him offerings twice at Thessalonica. I mean, and this was Philippi, the people he's writing to in the book of Philippians, these are people like you. These are not ministers. They're not preachers. These are what you'd call lay Christians. They're like you. They got husbands. They got wives. They got families. They got jobs. They're about their business. They started off in deep poverty, wound up being... How would you like to be the number one supporters of a ministry like the Apostle Paul's? How'd you like to have all those souls on your account? You know? Our pastor in Tulsa, Pastor Dave, God's given him a vision for Japan. Great revivals in Japan. But see, it takes money to do great big revivals in Japan. I mean, probably millions of dollars before it's over. Well, Pastor Dave's call, his call is to pastor his gift. He needs to make sure he stays in prayer. He needs to stay in the Word. He needs to fast and pray. So to make sure that when he gets there, the anointing of God is on him so he can deliver the gospel in power and demonstration of the Spirit. He's not supposed to be out spending his time bringing in the money to pay for the crusade. God has raised up other people to do that. There is calls in the Bible. One of them is called the simplicity of giving, you know. And God anoints people to be able to make money and transfer wealth from the world system to the kingdom of God. But let me ask you, now the businessman or whoever it would be that's transferring the wealth, if he pays for the revival, the end result, we get a million people in Japan saved, isn't the reward the same?
Yes.
I mean, the man that stands on the pulpit and preaches the gospel and the man or woman who transferred the money and turned it over to pay for that gospel to be preached, wouldn't the reward be the same? Absolutely it would. Well, guess what? The devil, though, hates that person that paid for it as much as the person that preached it. So there is going to be resistance. You're about to meet the devil up close and personal when you start heading this way, okay? That's all right. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. All right. Now, in order to understand this, four times Paul uses the word grace when he's trying to describe to the Corinthian church what happened at Philippi. I don't know how it is where you guys go to church. I don't know what your background is. When I grew up, when it come to tithes and offering time, there was not a whole lot of talk about grace. There was a whole lot of talk about duty. Once and for all, church, we're going to have to get it straight. Is it grace? Is it law? What is it when it comes to our giving and receiving? And what is it that causes the mind of Christ to flow to you? So that you can transfer, get ideas that nobody ever had before. New ways of doing things. So that the very mind of Christ can flow into you and the wealth of the wicked can start being transferred to the just. Now let's just tell it plain. It's just flat not God's will for Hollywood to have millions and billions of dollars to be able to crank out all of that filth, and for his church to be supported by bake sales and garage sales. That's just, I mean, thank God for the little ladies and the people that have done it that way. But the reason that's been necessary is because of the blindness of the church. We have not understood his mind. Now, when I was praying here this morning, the Lord said, and showed me a little vision, is the reason I got this cardboard box. He said, set them free from the law. You're going to get set free forever today from the law when it comes to giving. This is a rock. For benefit of the tape, I'm holding a cardboard box that's probably 8 inches by 10 inches by 8 inches, something like that. Let's talk about giving under the Old Testament. First of all, you do understand that the Israelites under the Old Testament, even though they were the chosen, gathered people of God, these people were not born again. Do you understand that? There was no possibility they could be born again. Jesus had not gone to the cross yet. He had not died for their sins. He had not been buried. He had not been resurrected. The Holy Spirit had not come to where they could be recreated on the inside of them. So God was doing the best he could with unborn again people gathered together. Since he could not communicate or change their nature on the inside at this point, the only way he could control them was by external law on their flesh. Now, for example, I'm going to go to the extreme. Now, I'm sure some people were nicer than others. Some, you know, even like today amongst sinners, people that aren't born again, you like some of them better than you like others. But their core nature is not from God. You understand what I'm saying? Now, who do I pick on? Raymond, LaRue, come up here a minute. You're already pretty tall, but I want you to stand here. Stand even. I want you to be imposing because you're going to represent the law.
Oh, yes.
Okay? And hold this. Now, this, under the law, most of the time, the penalty for breaking the law was stoning. That's the reason we've got this box here. But it really represents a rock. All right? Now, we're going to take a unsaved person who's under the law when it comes to offering time. Okay. Come here, Raymond. Come on. He's not going to let you out of this. Hallelujah. Let's put Raymond over here. And, boy, nothing was further from the truth, but for benefit of the teaching, let's say that Raymond is an unsaved human being. Okay? Now, but he's under the old covenant, under the law. And it comes offering time. Here, I'll even let you use some of my money here. So, okay? A whole dollar. I trust Raymond a lot. Put that back in your hand. Okay, now, it comes offering time, see? And Raymond really, in his nature, is a selfish creature. Because he's not born again. Now, he's been raised under the law his whole life, see? And, but really at his core, he's a selfish creature. He really would rather not give anything at any time to anybody. But he's under the law here. So, it says, it's time to bring your tithes and offerings. And he says,
no.
He says,
no,
I don't want to. It's mine.
Yes, it's all mine.
And so we bring him up here to the temple where we have the religious leaders. And they're holding these big rocks, and we bring Raymond right underneath the rock.
Come on, Raymond.
And there's not only one. There's not only one standing here. We have a group of 70.
Yeah.
And they, each one of them, have great big rocks. And they'll say, Raymond, would you like to reconsider whether or not you'd like to put into this tithes and offering? And so then he would. Thank you. You may be seated.
I'll just keep it off.
Can you see that's under the law? How many of you have been in church services where you felt somewhat like that? And they'll go to the law. They'll preach you right out of Malachi, which is from the law. And they'll say, if you don't give, a curse is coming upon you. Now, under the law, that was exactly true. That's called the curse of the law. There was a lot of things that if you didn't do, you'd come under a curse. But you got to understand, the only way God had, he couldn't deal with these people's spirits. They were not born again. And the only way he had of getting them to do what he needed for them to do in order that he could be their protector against the evil nations and in order that he could bless them and prosper them, he couldn't deal with them spirit to spirit. They weren't born again. The only thing he had at his disposal was the law and the penalty of the law. He said, well, I don't really want to give. If you don't give, we will stone you flat to death. Perhaps I would like to reconsider my options. Okay, let's take another. This would even be more clear. See, Sue, set that right. Put your Bible down. I need you to stand up here for a moment. Bring your pretty self. Stand right. This is my lovely wife, Sue. And I chose her because she is such a ravenous beauty. So when a man under the old covenant who's not born again, so he's pretty much controlled by the flesh, you know, the flesh nature. And I'll be honest with you, I know what my reaction was in the seventh grade, the first time I ever laid eyes on this woman. I said, got to have that. Okay, now that's just the way it was. I'm just telling you how it was, you know. I said, hubba hubba, yeah, you know. There was nothing religious about this at all, you understand me? Okay, I mean, I wanted what I wanted because I wanted it. All right. Now, under the law, under the Old Testament, see, now, a man who would set his desire and affections on a woman, and he wanted to commit fornication, adultery, or, you know, with this, have sexual relations without the benefit of marriage. Now, under the law, under the old covenant, if he chose to do that, He wasn't just choosing whether or not to commit adultery. He was choosing whether or not he was going to live or die. Because if you get caught committing adultery, here comes the 70 elders again with the big rocks. Thank you. You may be seated now. So that would restrain him, even though everything in him wanted to go ahead and pursue this sexual relationship. He'd have to weigh that against the consequences and go, wait a minute. Now, am I willing to die? I mean, she's hot, but is she that hot? You know, okay. Yet I don't know that I'm willing to die for this. That's exactly why we apply the board of understanding, no, the board of learning to the seed of understanding with our children. Until they get old enough, you have to restrain them in the flesh. You paddle a little behind and they say, gee, that wasn't fun. I don't think I'll do that again. It's the same principle exactly. That's under the law. Do you understand that? He had no other way. And without the restraints on the flesh. So Israel basically served God not so much because they love God. It's because they love their flesh. The penalty of the flesh. What would happen to them if they didn't? And that's why they obeyed what God said. Now, there was some, like I say, some people love God more than others. You understand what I'm saying? But still, at their core, they were not born again. These people are not born of the Spirit. Now, the problem is, in the modern church today, when it comes offering time, how many of you have said in services when it came offering time where you felt like, boy, if I don't give, something bad's going. God is not going. Basically, it comes across like this. If I don't give, God is not going to be able to bless me. Isn't that pretty much what it is? Okay, I need another one. Nick. Now, let me show you the difference. You remember the ungodly sinner here, Ray? Now, see what happens at the new birth. What happens at the new birth? We still, the church has a concept that nothing has changed with us. That we're still just the same old people we were before. The only difference now is we're forgiven. Nothing was ever further from the truth. The Bible says if you're in Christ, you are a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. God literally recreates on the inside of you a new spirit that never existed before. When it comes offering time, actually when you get born again, you know what God's doing? It's like the prodigal son. He's not coming at you with big boxes of rocks anymore. He comes and he puts a robe of righteousness on your shoulders. He takes a ring and he places it on your finger and he calls you my son. And he says, son, I have an inheritance for you. All that I have is thine. And then he says, Jesus says, as the Father has sent me into the world, so I am sending you into the world. And he's saying, I tell you what, I want you to take my inheritance. Go back into the world now, and I want you to be my hand in the earth. And whenever I say give, you just give that. If you need any more, ask, and whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give it unto you. Give me my ring back. Thank you. You can be seated now. We don't see ourselves like that. See, the Bible says that we are joint heirs, not sub-heirs. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. But because the body of Christ has no revelation of that, that's why, to be honest with you, when it comes offering time, they deal with us pretty much as if we're still under the law. We've not been taught who we are. You really are not like the people under the old covenant. God has put a new spirit on the inside of you where he can directly communicate the head of the church to you, spirit to spirit, the mind of Christ, his thinking, his understanding, and his instructions for your life. Can come directly to you by the agency of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, I want to give you another visual demonstration here. One picture is worth 1,000 words. Let me ask you this. Doesn't the Bible say that Jesus is the head of the church? He's the head of the body, and we are the body on the earth. Isn't that right? The hand is connected to the arm, which proceeds from the body. In other words, the hand of Christ is on the body of Christ. Now, Jesus himself, in his glorified body, is seated at the right hand of the Father, is he not? Okay? So he is not physically on the earth, except as he is in you. Now, in you, he's on the earth. Physically himself, in his glorified body, he's seated in heaven at the right hand of the Father, right? But now, if the whole church still thinks they're under the law, and so their instructions, they've been programmed to do certain things, and I'm just going to pick one. How many of you have ever heard that your giving needs to go to your local church? Me too. All right? But now let's take a living relationship between the head of the church, the living Christ, who is alive and seated at the right hand of the Father. And let's take me, a believer, and I'm the hand of Christ. Let's put it this way. If I'm not going to give, how is Jesus going to give? See, what he wants to do is speak with me and give me instructions where he says, I want you to go over and give a dollar bill to Ray. But see, if all I know is formula, I have no living daily relationship with him, and all I know is formula, I'm still basically under the law, what I've been told, then even though the head is sending me instructions, give a dollar to Ray, I'll go, no, because I know what the hand does. The hand has to put the money in the church. And then Jesus goes, well, that's good. I mean, we do need money in the church, all right. Then he comes to you again a few days later because he sees a need over here in this lady's life. And he says, hand, I'd like for you to give a dollar to this lady. And you think about it for a minute, that flashes across your spirit. But because you've been so programmed by the law and by formula, you go, no, I can't do that. I have already know by formula what you do with the money. You take the money and you put it in the local church. And this just keeps going on and keeps going on. And you hope to God, since all the money's coming to the pastor, that at least the pastor can hear where to give the money. And most pastors, and I won't say most, you know where many pastors hear that they're supposed to give the money? Their left hip pocket. Now, that's just the truth. It's just the truth. Not all pastors, thank God. I wouldn't be here if I thought this pastor was that way. Now, let's get even worse than that. Let me look at your own hand for a minute. Your hand. What if it refused to receive instructions from your brain? Okay, we have a name for that. Cerebral palsy, muscular dystrophy. That's when something happens with the nerves between the mind and the hand or any other part of the body. And you say, for example, hand, grab hold of this chair. But there's something wrong. That's the signal that came from the brain, all right. But it never reaches the hand. When it reaches the hand misinterprets and goes, grabs another chair or shakes or does something. We call there something wrong in a body like that. Honey, I'm telling you. The body of Christ, the whole body, there's something wrong. What if my hand was programmed somehow? Somehow somebody was able to put a program, a pattern, like a computer program in my hand, so that every day at 11:11, for some unknown reason to me, my hand has been programmed to slap my face. Oh, God. I wish that program wasn't in my hand, you know. And like the next day, you know, you're just talking to people and you're going about your daily business and you're talking and, oh, God, it's 11:10, you know. And all of a sudden at 11:11, that program kicks in and you're just talking with somebody and they wonder what's wrong with you as you go, you know, the hand of Christ has been so programmed by traditions and doctrines of men that Jesus, for the most part, couldn't receive an instruction from him if you tried, because we have been programmed by the doctrines of men. Yes, sir. That's true. Michael Bailey said some people are programmed to slap others at 11:11 every day, you know. But now, to take your own hand, wouldn't it be something if you said, hand, reach into my pocket. Got to get some money. Hand, reach into the pocket. Now, your own hand. You decide, I want to give $10,000 to LaRue.
See?
And you say, so you send instructions to your hand. And you say, hand, reach into the pocket, pull out just one of those $10,000 bills. Y'all like that? And give it to LaRue. And the hand just flat rebels and says, no, I'm not going to do it. And you say, hand, I want you to do this. I want to give the money to LaRue. And LaRue wants us to. But your hand won't receive that instruction. And he goes, no, I'm not. I have a different program. I will not receive instructions from you. Now, let me tell you, see that the other side of that, the problem with that, the same place where you would hear that instruction and obey it in, within you, is the same place within you where Jesus Christ can speak to you and tell your hand how to get the money in the first place. But if the only relationship we have with him is based on formula, just put your little offering in the bucket, confess a scripture 5 minutes, do a Zama Zama Shandai over it, and just, we've done our part now. And that's the only time your thinking ever gets with the Lord Jesus Christ. You never really spend much time with him saying, Lord, I worship you. I want to talk to you today. What do you want to do today? I'm going to spend some time here just for the next hour, just letting the Holy Spirit bring your mind to my mind and just yield over to the Holy Spirit for a while so that the Holy Spirit can reveal to me what you want done today, Jesus. And just start giving some time to the Holy Spirit. His job is to bring the mind of Christ to you for your life individually. And even unknown to you. See, in the beginning I thought, well, I'll do that and then I'll start hearing words in English. Most of the time not. Sometimes I do. But you know what starts happening? It is happening. Almost unknown to you, your thinking processes will start changing. And you'll start making the right decisions on the path of life that God really has laid out for you. You won't even realize it's happening to you. And later on you say, boy, when did I decide? How did I come to this decision to do this? I'm sure glad I did this. Boy, this was God, you know. And you get to thinking back. Well, I never started thinking that way till I started turning my life over and giving a lot of time to the Holy Spirit. And then my thinking just started changing, almost unknown to me. I couldn't hardly tell when it happened. But what's happening, the Holy Spirit is literally praying the mind of Christ into you. Not only where to get the money, I mean, not only where to give the money, where to get the money. See, that's the grace of God. We're not under the law anymore. God will never make you give anything. In fact, if you keep reading, well, let's just look at it a little bit. Hallelujah. In this same passage, because, I mean, you guys have said it as many offerings as I have. You know how it's preached. But look, let's just go down a little further. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12. Before we even read it, how many of you have ever heard phrases like this? If you're not giving enough to where it requires faith from you, implying you need to give enough where you start crossing over and wondering how your bills are going to be met, then you're not really into faith. You've got to give enough to where it means something to you. Really. Give till it hurts or something. That'd be close enough. Yeah, I mean, you know, how many of you sit in services like that? Well, now let's just see here what Paul says about that. Same passage. We're not lifting anything out of context. Just going down to verse 12. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and you burdened. Now, isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting how Paul preaches that? I don't know how many services I've sat in where they just pulled on and pulled on. Whether I realized it or not, if I could have seen in the spirit, they had a big rock. If you don't give enough, something bad is going to happen to you. God is not going to be able to bless you. That's not what Paul preached here. He says, I'm not even wanting that you should be burdened and other men eased. He says, if there's a willing mind, give just out of your abundance. Give out of what you have. It's not required out of what you have not. Can you see what he's saying? Okay, now watch. Verse 14. But by an equality that now at this time you're what? You're what? Boy, you guys are scared of me, aren't you? I'm not trying to trap you. Out of your abundance, what you have left over, out of your abundance, that may be a supply for their want or lack. That their abundance, he's obviously talking about at a later time, also may be a supply for your want. That there may be equality. God is not telling you to not pay your light bill in order to give into the offering. He is not telling you to take your kids' lunch money from school to give into the offering. Like somehow that impresses God. Hey, if you're planning on prospering based on your works, you're in big trouble already. See, if you weren't here last night, let's just look at it again. Back up just a little bit. Same chapter. I'm not taking anything. I'm not, you know, connecting up a whole bunch of dots from different places in the Bible. This is all out of the same passage. Back up to verse 9 again. See, here's what we don't know, church. Most of the church does not know this. They knew it because Paul taught it to them. That's why he says, for you know. We don't know because this hasn't been taught to us. He says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through your giving, might be rich. No, no, I'm just making sure you're paying attention. That's the way it's preached. That is not the foundation of your prosperity either. That you through what? His poverty. We all understand that when it comes to salvation, sin. You already know you can't add any works to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross to get saved. Isn't that right? You understand it. We understand that grace. Hey, we got to receive it by faith. He did it all. He paid for my sins. There's no hope for me without the blood. Anything that I do that would people would call righteous, it only proceeds from that foundation. But what I do isn't what gets me into heaven. It's what he did that gets me into heaven. We understand that. When it comes to healing, it's the same way. You're not going to get healed because you have perfect church attendance this year, or because you passed out 20,000 tracts, or any other reason is, you know, you're not going to earn God's healing. Your healing is free by grace because himself bore your sicknesses and carried your pains, and by his stripes you were healed. Faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ is how you receive your healing. You can't earn it in any way. In the same way, on the same cross, this says, he bore your poverty. He bore it. Your giving does not earn anything from God. I would to God the church would get a revelation of that. What? You can't earn healing? You can't earn salvation? But you can bribe God? God's like everybody else, you know. You pay him enough, he'll bless you. What kind of gospel we've been preaching? That's not the truth. You can no more earn God's blessing than you can earn his salvation. You have a right to everything in God's vault for one reason and one reason only. Jesus paid the price for you to go in there. It's free by grace. Your giving proceeds from that foundation because you're already rich. With the very wealth of Christ. He's already put the robe on your shoulders. He's already put the ring on your finger. He's already told every, you know, angels, demonic powers, everybody, this is my child. This is my son. This is my daughter, heir to all I have. Whatever he asks in the name of Jesus, I'll give it to him. He has free access to my bank. Now, if the church can ever get past giving, trying to get rich, and understand that based on the finished work of Christ, we're already rich, and that's why we can afford to give whatever he tells us, that is two different revelations. And never again will anybody be able to stand at a pulpit and pull on your conscience, trying to get you to give so God will bless you. If you'll ever get it straight and understand the same grace that brought the Philippians from deep poverty to the liberality of their abundance, honey, you can't do anything to get God to bless you. He already did that 2,000 years ago on the cross when he had Jesus Christ bear your poverty. No, no. You don't do anything to get God to bless you. You are already blessed. And our job is to receive it and believe it just like it's written and then act like it's so. Then your attitude is, Jesus, I am your hand. I'm listening for instructions from the head. What would you like to give in this offering today? Because bless God, I know you can afford it. Whoa. It starts changing your whole walk. I'm telling you, your shoulders will square. You'll walk a little taller. And be honest with you, you'll walk free from deception. And when they start pulling on that old thing for offerings, I don't give into those anymore. They're not anointed anyway. I'm not going to give into them. They're not going to put me back under the law. Amen? You got that? Hallelujah. Yes, you purpose in your own heart, but it's because your heart is now in fellowship with him. See, you purpose in your own heart, Lord. What do you want me to give? Sue and I practice this. We do at our own church. Yeah. See, for benefit of the tape, she said we high five when we both get the same thing. But it'll come offering time, and Pastor Davey always says, now take 30 seconds and ask the Lord what he'd have you give. And so I said, well, ask him. And she, okay, so we're listening, you know, and we take a little bit. Did you get anything? And at first we was real timid, you know, like, well, did you get anything? You tell me first. Well, you know, back and forth. And then sometimes we come up with he said $50. Me too. High five. Okay. All right. And we were kind of getting into this, you know, and we didn't hit it every time. So we just kind of made this agreement. We'd rather miss it on the high side. You know, so if she got 100 and I got 50, we're going to give 100 or vice versa. Okay. One time. We did the same thing just like usual, you know, and Pastor Dave says, take 30 seconds and just ask the Lord what he'd have you give. So here we go, you know. And I looked at her, and she had kind of this Bambi in the headlights look, you know. And I did too, because I know what I heard. And I was hoping, you know, I didn't want to tell her because we'd already agreed we was going to go with the high side, you know. And I'm going, did you hear anything? Could it be, did he say, 1,000? High five. That's what I, and for, it was scary for us. I mean, for us, that's, you know, we're just people. $1,000. Well, bless God, he can afford it. You know, now that's time to find out if you believe this, you know. And it wasn't called, because Pastor Dave wasn't putting any pull on us. Who was putting a pull on us now? The head. The head's putting a pull on us. Glory to God. Well, sort of glory. I'm trying to be honest with you. Hallelujah, Jesus. I'm writing out this.
We were happy that we heard him. We were happy that we heard him and happy that we had the money to give and our decision to give whatever we heard. But still. That was the first time that big amount, you know, for that big amount all at once. So it was kind of a little bit scary.
So in that sense, it was, I mean, we were excited on one side, but the flesh on the other side is going, okay. So we wrote out 1,000. For, I know for some of you that would be pocket change, you know, but for us it was a big offering. So we wrote it out. We put it in the offering, and I'm not promising you this will happen. All I'm doing is relating to you what did happen. Being now in full-time ministry, most of our income will come in one way or the other through the mail, even though we don't charge for anything that we send. So we not only had the 1,000 back, we had like $750 back on top of that. I was going, Jesus, you can just say that to me anytime you want to. Now I'm God's man of faith and power. Hallelujah, you know. Come home, baby, high five again. We heard him. Glory to God, you know. Of course, anybody can shout after the victory, you know. Go ahead and turn to Philippians. Because as I began studying the book of Philippians over and just reading it, really, over and over and over again, I kept coming to this little short prayer in the King James. But the Holy Spirit of God kept just bringing my attention back to it as if, you know what I felt like? I felt like he was saying there's buried treasure there. There's more there than what you're getting. And so it was the verses 9 and 10 in chapter 1. Now, first of all, even before we go up to verses 3 and 5. See, I don't know whether you realize this or not. The book of Philippians is what in ministry we would call a response letter. A man named Epaphroditus had just brought a gift all the way from Philippi to Rome, where Paul was imprisoned, and that he had brought an offering from the Philippian church. This letter is Paul's response back to them. So it's what we would call in ministry a response letter. If somebody like Ray, if he sends in, you know, some money, I always respond, don't I? You know, thank you. It's a thank you letter and usually a teaching. So that's what this is. All right. Now, first of all, notice in verses 3 and 5, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, let me read that to you from the Amplified. It says, I thank my God in all remembrance of you. In every prayer of mine, I always make my entreaty and petition for you all with joy and delight. I thank my God for your partnership in advancing the good news of the gospel from the first day you heard it until now. In other words, like I said earlier, the church at Philippi decided they were going to become supporters of Paul's evangelistic outreach, in terms we would use today, financial supporters. So they had their part, which was to gather some money and send it to Paul so that he could do his part, which was to plant churches in Corinth and Rome and everywhere that he went. So Paul saw it, responding back to him, we're in this together. We're co-laborers together with Christ. I'm the mouth, you're the hand. I speak, you send. In Romans, he says, how shall they hear without a preacher, how shall they hear? And how shall they preach lest they be sent? You got preachers, you got senders. The Philippians are senders. Got that part? Now watch. Coming on down to verses 9 and 10, this was the part, these two verses, is where the Holy Ghost kept telling me, there's buried treasure there that you're not getting. Let me read it out of the King James. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense, till the day of Christ. Well, now that's pretty. I mean, it sounds nice, but I kept reading that and I'm going, what in the heck does that mean? I mean, even like this one, it says that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be, you know, I'm going, exactly what are you saying to them? So what I did, after reading this over and over, since the Holy Ghost kept bringing my mind back to those two verses, I'm not a Greek scholar by any means, but I can read a Greek dictionary and I can read a Greek lexicon. And I took every word in the Greek that Paul used there. I looked up every definition wrote them out in a piece of paper, put them in the same order here, and I just started in praying in the Holy Ghost over them. This went on for several days. And then all of a sudden, how many of you know the Bible says, I will pray with the Spirit, I will pray with the understanding also. And he says, let him speak in an unknown tongue, pray that he may interpret. Well, one day the interpretation just came. The Holy Spirit gave me this paraphrase of those two verses based on every word written in the Greek. You ready for this? Paul says, I pray that as your love for Jesus increases, you will increasingly come to know him better. You will come to understand what he is doing in the earth and become even more of a participant in his plans, purposes, and pursuits. The mind of Christ himself will come to have an ever-increasingly powerful influence in every area of your life. Wouldn't that be something? Your greater depth of acquaintance with him will result in more comprehensive discernment regarding what to get involved in and what not. You will be able to test various potential endeavors with the very mind, the thinking processes of Christ himself, to determine which of them contains the highest and best potential for accomplishing his plans in the earth. By this process, you will remain sincere, unalloyed, pure, and single-minded in serving Jesus and not mammon. That purity and single-mindedness will both keep you from stumbling into the world's way of thinking, which is the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things, and it will keep others from stumbling also. Now, is that rich or what? Is that a little different from plunk your money in the bucket on Sunday and do your own thing all week and never talk to Jesus anymore and somehow expect that God is going to make you rich? God would love to make you rich. But the same hand that receives the instructions to give is the same hand that will receive the instructions to gather. And if you don't hear the one, it's unlikely you're going to hear the other. God is trying to get his church away from formula and into relationship with him. That's the whole reason for the new birth. If he wanted us to be living by formula, he could have left us alone. He already had a perfectly good one in place. It's called the law. Let that sink in for effect for a minute. It is. If he wanted to go by that, he could have left us under the law. That's formula. He says, no, that's not good enough. I want to come dwell in them. I want to have fellowship with them. They talk to me. I talk with them. I want them to become acquainted with me, where I can talk with them and I say, this is what I'm doing in the earth and this is your part in it. If you'll start doing this and this, I intend for you to make $500,000 to give to LaRue because I want to win 500,000 people in China or Japan or whatever God's called LaRue to do. I said, well, Jesus, I don't know how to make $500,000. He says, I'm glad you understand. I'm glad you realize that, because I do. He says, the earth is mine, the fullness thereof, the people, and all that dwells in it. All things were created by me, and they're for my use. And I understand exactly how to get $500,000 out of it. Now, if you'll obey my instructions, just do what I tell you, you and I together is going to go get the $500,000. And then the thing of it is, I'm going to purge you in the process to the point so that once you get it, you'll be able to give it for my purposes and not squander it on your own lusts. Now, don't worry, son, because every ditch that brings water into the reservoir is well watered. I'll take care of you. In fact, that's what Matthew, if you really want to know, that's what Matthew 6:33 says. If you'll seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, find out what Jesus is doing in the earth and what is your part in it. He says, and if that's what you set first in your life, he says, I'll make sure that all these things that the Gentiles spend their whole life seeking after, they'll just be added unto you. I'm not stupid, you know. He says, I know that you have need of these things. He said, but if you'll seek me, you and I walk together, talk together, where I can hear your voice and you can hear mine, and I can start instructing you, and you'll start going down that path. Get involved in my plan. I'll get involved in your things.
Isn't that good? Long ways from formula. God, he's trying to get us away from that formula stuff. Now, Gary, are you saying that we shouldn't tithe? Don't you dare leave here and say I said that. Well, I'll tell God on you. I'll just tell you exactly what Sue and I do. We do, we pray, we do everything we know to try and hear his mind. If I don't hear any other instructions, I've got sense enough to know that it takes money to pay the light bill at my church. It takes money to pay for the gas bill at my church. It takes money to keep clothes. I do not want my pastor ever coming out unclothed. You understand me? I want him to have clothes on, you know. So if we don't hear anything directly from the Lord, we tithe. And we purpose in our own heart. I understand it takes money to run the church. So, but I'm always open for that voice, you know. And sometimes he'll say, today I want you to write a tithe check. And I also want you to give, I just want you to pull some cash out and give it to this person. And then I don't want you to let the left hand know what the right hand's doing. And then I also want you to send out a missionary check. I mean, we're just the hand. Here, I say this all the time. Jesus uses my arm at my house to write out the checks to pay the bills. But I quit paying the expenses at our house a long time ago. He took over that responsibility. He just uses my arm to write out the checks, that's all. Well, it's the same way in the kingdom. I quit trying to make the decisions for him a long time ago about what he wants to do. I'm just the hand. My job is to hear the instructions from the head and let him do what he wants. Is that good stuff or what? That's never going to happen without spending some time with him. More so than, I mean, now people who come out on a Tuesday morning at 10 o'clock, I'm impressed with. That's not normal. Y'all do realize you're not normal people. I can tell you already you're peculiar, okay, in a good way. People that come out at 10 o'clock on a Tuesday morning are peculiar, and that's good. But you're the very ones that Jesus brought me 500 miles to talk to. Because if you got that kind of a heart, really, it's just a matter now of can you overcome the flesh enough to get into your own prayer closet and get your Bible yourself and begin meditating the Word of God, praying in the Holy Ghost until that mind and those instructions start flowing through you to where he can use your hand not only to give, but also to gather. Do we have time for one quick example? Let me show you one quick example. Go to Luke chapter 5. I wish I had made copies for you guys of that prayer. It'll be on the tape. And any of you that, well, when you write, if you'll just remind me, put want copy of Philippian prayer. Then I'll be sure and get a copy of it to you. If we, you know, I should have Xeroxed some, but I didn't think of it. Jesus is still working on me. I guess I better go to Luke 5 too, Hannah. Now, boy, this is one of the most fabulous, perfect examples of this that I have ever seen. Real familiar passage. But boy, if this doesn't set you free from formula, I don't know what will. Now, I'm going to have to read it, and it's fairly long. Luke 5, starting in verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and asked him, that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught or a catch. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partakers with Simon, or partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him, because that was their call. Now, in plain English, watch this. Jesus is preaching to the multitudes. There's so many of them, they just keep coming. They're pressing him right up to the lake. He has nowhere to stand anymore. He sees Peter over here. They're washing the nets, and they're not using the boat. So he comes over. Now, remember, out of their abundance, Peter wasn't using the boat at this moment. You understand? Jesus asked for something that was fairly easy for Peter to give. Peter, I need the use of your boat. Now, first off, make note of this. Peter didn't say, Lord, I don't mind to loan you the boat, but we're tired right now. We'll loan it to you Friday. Jesus needed it right then. Delayed obedience is disobedience. When the Lord comes and you do hear his voice and he says, I want you to do something, he doesn't mean after you fast and pray 2 weeks about it. He needs it right then. What good would it have done for Peter to say, come back in 2 days and I'll loan you my boat? Jesus needed the boat right then. Jesus is not religious at all. We got to get that completely out of our mind. When he asks you to do something, he's got a reason. His reason right then, he needed to finish his message to the multitudes. So Peter loans him the boat. He gets in it. They thrust out so Jesus can finish his assignment for the day from God the Father. He says, I'm about my Father's business, right? Now, when it's over, now here's the good part. I had exactly how you want me to do that. Okay. Now, remember, the same person that gives, is, you know, the same, I said earlier, the same place in you that hears the instructions to give is the same place in you that hears the instructions on how to receive. Because what happened next? Peter received instructions that went contrary to all of his natural, normal business experience. The common practice was you fish at night, and you fish in the shallow part of the lake. That's why they did it that way. And they'd been at it all night that particular night and caught nothing. And Jesus came with what? We would call it today a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom. He says, no, don't do it that way. I want you, Peter, do what I tell you. In broad daylight, against all your tradition, launch out into the deep and drop down your nets there. And by Peter hearing and following advice, counsel and instructions from the head, the Lord himself. Now, if you're a commercial fisherman and you fished all night and didn't catch nothing, but by hearing one word of wisdom from the Lord, suddenly you fill up not only your boat, but your partner's boat. Honey, you have entered into some kind of prosperity now. You see what I'm saying? Now, you got to remember, the people on the shore are still there. They're watching all this. And they're seeing these boats, and man, they're filling this boat up with fish. Peter calls for the other boat, and they're watching, and the other boat goes out to help, and they fill that boat up with fish. Now, there's no doubt some of these people on the shore are probably fishermen themselves. And they're watching this. I have never in my life seen anything like this. Then the boats come to shore, and they bring all this fish out there, and Peter and the rest of them, they don't even care anything about it anymore. They're going to follow Jesus, you know. But now let me show you how the church operates, because we've been programmed, just so programmed by formula. I was meditating this one day, and if you continue this passage, the next scene where we see Jesus, he's preaching the Sermon on the Mount out in the wilderness. Where he said, I mean, it was a pretty desolate area, because that's where he said, we need to feed these people. And they said, we don't have nothing to feed them. And, you know, it's a wilderness area. Let them go and find food or something. So get the picture. The next scene where we see Jesus, he's out on a mountaintop, kind of in a wilderness area, preaching to 5,000 men, probably 10,000 people there, counting women and children. Let's say you're one of the fishermen that watched what happened. Now, let's see. Peter gave Jesus the use of his boat, and Jesus gave him a boat sinking load of prosperity. Wonder what I should do. Now picture Jesus the following day up on the mountain preaching to 10,000 people in a wilderness. And suddenly, out of the corner of his eye, he looks over here and he goes, no, it can't be. Surely these people are not that formula minded. But over here he sees 12 fishermen with ropes attached to their boat, dragging their boat across the wilderness, trying to get it to Jesus, because after all, Peter gave Jesus a boat. Peter gave Jesus a boat, and look at how God blessed him. If we give Jesus a boat, look how God will bless us. Can you imagine what would go through the mind of Jesus? Surely, they cannot be that formula-minded. When I saw that, I about fell out of my chair, because I have done that so many times. I'd hear a message preached, I did this, and God blessed me this way. So I thought, bless God. He's no respecter of persons. I'll do the same thing. And it wasn't no more the Holy Spirit telling me to do that than nothing. I was just like those guys, imitating what I saw the day before, dragging the boat out across the wilderness, trying to get somehow in on God's blessing. Now, what did Jesus need in the wilderness, those of you that know the story? 5 loaves and 2 fishes. If he'd have been tuned in with the Spirit of God that day, you'd have brought 5 loaves and 2 fishes, because that's what Jesus needed there. You see? You see how it's different? It's not a formula. It's a relationship. And whatever he says to you, do it. That is the only prosperity formula I have anymore. Spend time with him. Whatever he says to you, do it. Now, in mine and Sue's case, when we started our little ministry, he didn't need a boat. Thank God I didn't have one. But he wanted us to start a little Bible study at our home. So really what he said to us, he didn't phrase it like this, but he could have. He says, now, I don't need your boat, but I do need your living room. I need the use of your bathrooms. I need the use of your kitchen and your dining area every Thursday night from 7 to 10:30. I want to serve some people, and I'd like to do it in your home if you'll loan them to me. Exactly the same kind of thing he asked Peter. We heard what he said and we obeyed, and the Lord has certainly blessed us. That's how it works, though. You pray, you hear what he says. Whatever he says to you, do it, remembering that you are the hand, he is the head. And if he can't get instructions past the law to you, you're going to have to get more free than that. You see what I'm saying? Does that help you? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
The only way that's ever going to happen, spend time with him. I've been married to Sue for 22 years now. I know her voice. None of you could imitate her voice and convince me that you're her. Now, let's say we had a professional, you know, one of those professional people, and they called on the phone, and let's say that they could perfectly counterfeit Sue's voice so that I couldn't tell. You know, I thought it was, you know, sounded just like her. Do you know, they still couldn't deceive me for very long, because I've lived with this woman. I don't know just about Sue. I know Sue. And by the content of what they said, it wouldn't take me very long to realize, you're an imposter. I know Sue's voice. I'm not going to follow your advice, your counsel. You're not her. That's the way it gets to be as you spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, my sheep know my voice, and the voice of a stranger they won't follow. And you get into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, meditating the Word of God and praying in other tongues, and the Holy Spirit starts revealing not only Christ to you, but his nature, his character, what he sounds like. You'll get used to hearing the voice of your shepherd. Don't be so concerned about hearing the voice of a stranger. Now, you can tell some blatant things right off. If a voice comes that says it's God's will for you to divorce your husband, if a voice comes that says it's God's will that you not go to church anymore, God is not going to come directly against his own scripture. You know, the word and the spirit agree. Now, sometimes divorce is inevitable. I've been through one myself. You understand what I'm saying? But what I'm saying, the Holy Spirit and the Word agree. He's going to do everything he can to salvage that marriage. If it's at all possible, he will. Sometimes there's people involved, you know. If God had his perfect way, there wouldn't be any such thing as divorce. How many of you know in this world he doesn't often get his perfect will, you know? But does that help you on knowing his voice? You'll get to know it so clear, you'll know his voice just like he said. I'll help you with this. One of the first things that would be good for you, if you really want to get to know his voice, start agreeing with what he said about it. Instead of going around all the time, I can't hear God. I know Pastor LaRue hears God. And I know so-and-so hears God. And I know Benny Hinn, he hears God. I just can't hear God. I pray, and I can't hear him. Well, you know, you can have what you say. You know, that's not what Jesus said. In the book of Amos, one of the best scriptures that I ever saw, it says, can two walk together lest they be agreed? Isn't that Amos 3:3? Anyway, it's in there, trust me. Look it up. It's in there. Can two walk together lest they be agreed? Now, here's Jesus. Here's his confession. My sheep know my voice, and the voice of a stranger they will not follow. And you're trying to walk with him. I never can hear Jesus. I don't know his voice. I pray, and I just can't hear God. Now, how are you and him ever going to walk together? He's not going to change, you know. He says, my word, heaven and earth will pass away. My word, he's not going to change. If there's going to be some changing done, it's going to have to be on your part. My advice to you would at least start walking with him by saying, boldly, I hear the voice of my shepherd, the voice of a stranger I will not follow. I hear the voice of my shepherd. And you do something real stupid and somebody says, I heard your shepherd, did you? Well, hey, I don't know any perfect people, do you? Don't let that change your confession. Still yet say, well, no, I might have missed it there, but let me tell you something. I know my shepherd's voice. I hear his voice, and the voice of a stranger I will not follow. Make that your confession. Walk with Jesus. Say it all the time, and the Holy Ghost will produce that in your life. The day will come when you'll hear that voice so clear, you'll almost be wishing you didn't hear it that clear sometimes. You wanted me to give what? What? How much? Jesse Duplantis one time heard God tell him in a Kenneth Hagin meeting, says, Jesse, I want you to give $10,000. You know, Jesse, I don't know if you've ever seen him. He goes, when he hears something like that, he goes, Lord, time out. Come here. Lord, $10,000? That's all I got. And God, Jesus said to him, that's all I asked for. Do we have a problem here? I didn't ask for more than you have. But, you know, and I could go on from there. But that's what I'm saying. You get to where you hear his voice so clear. I think Jesse that day was, he was going, I think the Lord's telling you, brother, sitting next to me. I think I heard God for you. Father, I thank you for these people in Jesus' name that would come out on a Tuesday morning. Just for hunger's sake alone. Lord, these people, they didn't come to hear me. They came to hear their shepherd's voice. And I believe you spoke to them today, Lord. Father, with my voice and with all the faith I have, I declare every person in this room to be good soil. Lord, I say that your word is like a hammer, that it broke up rocks of religion. Your word is like a fire. And it consumed thorns of tradition so that your word could penetrate into this good soil. And now I call forth the harvest, 30-fold, 60-fold, even 100-fold in these people. And I say the end result will be the devil will rue the day that these people ever heard your word, because they're going to rise up and bring a mighty harvest from the world system into the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, all the people said, amen.